My assignment this afternoon in our study of the covenants is to talk to you about God's covenant with Israel. As Dwayne pointed out this morning, a covenant is an agreement between two peoples or parties that are involved in promises on the part of each other. The concept of a covenant between God and His people is one of the central themes of the Bible. In the biblical sense, a covenant implies much more than a contract or a simple agreement between two parties. Dwayne told you this morning that a covenant in the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew word which means to cut. And he gave you the example there that comes from Genesis and Jeremiah, where it talks about the custom of an animal being cut in two and the two people making the covenant walking in between in the blood of the two slain animals. A ceremony like this was most always accompanied by the making of a covenant in the Old Testament. Sometimes those entering into a covenant were people of equal stature, such as Laban and Jacob, and they ate a meal together and made a covenant. We know the story of David and one of Saul's sons, that they made a covenant that they would never be separated, that they would be friends forever. Abraham and his children were given a ceremony to go through, and that was the circumcision. And then we come to Mount Sinai, and there Moses sprinkled the blood of animals upon the altar and upon the people who entered into the covenant with God. The Israelite nation had moved to Egypt during the time of Joseph. And we know that during Joseph's time, Joseph was a person who was high up in the government there. He was well thought of and well treated, and his family, when they came, they were all well treated too. But as we know, as generations went on, a new Pharaoh came into power there and turned the Israelites into common slaves. These people cried out to the God of their forefathers. In Exodus 2 and 24, we find that it says, "So God heard their groanings, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob." And we know the story of how that God sent 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt, and God brought the Israelites out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. We know that 3 months after leaving the land of Egypt, camped out there in the desert, that Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and God and Moses entered into a covenant. And God wrote down the first 10 of those commandments. But you know, that wasn't the whole covenant. I think Brian pointed it out not long ago that the 10 commandments took one chapter. But the layout for the tabernacle, I think Brian said 18 chapters. Well, that wasn't all the law either. The book of Leviticus lays out the whole law. So we got a whole book in the Bible that tells us about the law that this covenant was based upon. You know, the children of Israel agreed to that covenant without even knowing what was in it. Before they even knew the conditions of the contract, "Oh yeah, we'll do it." Sounds like some of our government people today. that they agree to contracts that they don't even know what they say. This covenant was between God and the people of Israel. You and I are not even a party to this contract and never have been. The Ten Commandments were the foundation of this contract or this covenant, but as we stated, they're not the entirety of it. After giving the first Ten Commandments, the people of Israel already were beginning to waffle on this, and they asked the Lord to speak no more. And Moses then drew near to the presence of God to hear the rest of this covenant. And after receiving the covenant from God, he spoke the words of the covenant to all the people, and the people agreed to obey this in Exodus 24:4. Moses then wrote down the conditions of the covenant. He offered sacrifices to God. He sprinkled both the sacrifice and the people with the blood to seal the covenant. And this covenant between God and the people of Israel, we know, was a temporary covenant. God promised a day when he would make a new covenant, not only with Israel, but with all mankind. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34 says, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." You know, God made a lot of promises in the Bible, and often he gave them in the form of one of these covenants. A covenant, as we said, is an agreement, a compact, or contract between two or more parties. In the Bible, however, this is a formal treaty-like commitment to a relationship. The covenant God initiates, we find there's no negotiations. It's not like the trash contract that was negotiated between the city of San Angelo and Republic Services. There was some back and forth between them. Well, if you'll give us this, we'll do this. That's not the way it is with God. It can be that way between two equal parties. But in the situation that's offered here in the Bible, the people only had one choice. You either take it or you leave it. They had God's offer. They had no say in determining the framework of this covenant. It should be obvious to us why God's covenants are not negotiated. God is the creator, and we're in the creation. Our well-being is dependent upon his favor and his love. The New Oxford Dictionary defines the theological use of covenant as an agreement which brings about a relationship of commitment between God and his people. One of the most important covenants that God made was with this land of Israel. Abraham's descendants through his son Isaac and grandson Jacob, who was later renamed Israel. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 9:4-5 that they're Israelites. There's the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. There's the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, is the Messiah. New American Bible. Writing to the Gentiles in Ephesus, how did Paul describe the covenants of God and Israel? Ephesians 2:12, it says, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Note that Paul calls them a covenant of promise. Through them God offered great promises and blessings to the Israelites if they obeyed. God promised to make them a great nation and to protect and prosper and provide for them. In Leviticus 26, starting in verse 3. If we take a look at the land of Israel today, are they a great people? It has always been something that bothered me about this covenant with Israel. And that was the fact that where it reads in the Bible that if that covenant had not been flawed, then there would never have been a need for a new one. And that always bothered me. Because how could God make a flawed covenant? Well, we need to look at the terms of the covenant. In Exodus 19 and 5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall have a special treasure to me above all people." And then in verse 8 it says, "Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." As I said, the Israelites agreed to these terms, often without even knowing what they were going to be. The Israelites agreed to God's terms, and he confirmed his commitment to them. Jeremiah 7:23 says, "This is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." What did God say would happen to the Israelites if they failed to live up to their part of this covenant? Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 14, says, "But if you will not listen to me and carry out these commandments, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws, and fail to carry out all my commands, and so violate my covenant, I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over." You know, most people would think that the land of Israel was punished plenty up through World War II. Not saying that World War II was the start of it, because they were punished during the Roman Empire too. But they're still being punished today. But you know, God made that promise that sometime in the future there was going to be a new and even better covenant with the land of Israel. Jeremiah 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them." What was the flaw with the first covenant? It wasn't with God. You know, it says there in Hebrews 8:7-8, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." What did it say in the middle of that? It says, because finding fault with them who? The children of Israel. Not with the covenant. The covenant was fine. But finding fault with the children of Israel. Israel violated the will of God. The fault in that covenant relationship was with the people, not with the covenant. God fulfilled his part. The Israelites simply failed to live up to the commitments that they had made to God. Psalm 78:10-11 says, they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his work and his wonders that he had shown them. And then in verse 8, and may they not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they should fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. All wish they had of, but they didn't. By disobeying God, flouting his laws, Israel violated the terms of that covenant. The Israelites simply did not have a desire, a commitment, or a willingness to follow God's ways and instructions. They did what comes naturally to mankind, which is to disobey God and hate his laws, according to Romans 8:7-8. You know, there's still people today trying to cling to that old covenant that they did not keep. That'd be like making a contract to buy a car from Terry and then failing to fulfill your part of the contract. I don't think Terry's going to give you the car if you don't fulfill your contract. And yet the Israelites still want to cling to that and try to get their car and not keep the contract. We have a new and better covenant today that comes to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. But it's still ours to keep. There's those there today that would want to tell you that all you've got to do is lay your hand on top of the TV and say, I accept Jesus Christ, and you're saved, and there's nothing else that you've got to do. But just like all of the other covenants that God has created throughout time, there are conditions on this covenant that we live under today, and we must keep those. We've got to hear the word, we've got to believe it, we've got to repent of our sins, and standing before men and confess Jesus Christ and then be baptized on the way to salvation. And in Revelations, it tells us that we've got to remain faithful until death. Those are the conditions that we've got to do. The lesson's yours this afternoon. If there are those here who are subject to the gospel call, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.